Our second reading for this morning is also from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 4 through 20. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow: "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Football is my favorite sport, just so you know. I really tried to have another favorite sport for a long time. I tried branching out into basketball, baseball, soccer, even recently rugby. But none of them are as fun for me to watch as football. Some of you know I was in the band at SMU all 4 years of my undergrad, and I stayed in that band primarily because I loved getting to go to the football games and be the rowdiest fan in the stands. I think my love for football stems from how important it was to my friend group in elementary school. From third to sixth grade, every recess, every day was all about football. We played it so much that we had permanent teams selected among my friends. It was actually all we did and all we talked about. And so I went to a private elementary school. So as we're looking to move out of elementary school into junior high, everyone's talking about where their parents are sending them for junior high. Some are going to the local public schools. Some are going to other private schools in Arlington. But everyone is talking about how excited they are to play football for their school. Naturally, I too wanted nothing more as a seventh grader than to play junior high football, but unfortunately, I had chosen to go to a small grassroots private school that was founded by parents from my elementary school, where my father was a teacher, my mother was on the board, and most of my closest friends had decided to go. Now, when I say small, I mean really small. North Star was founded in 2006. In the year that I went there, 2008, it was 7th through 10th grade and a total of 45 students in a house that would fit in this sanctuary and the narthex. When I graduated in 2014, it was with 6 other students. There were 3 boys and 4 girls in my class, so the school was much too small to have a football team. So as I begged my mom in going into 7th grade to find a way for me to attend school at North Star with my friends and still get to play football, she really wasn't sure it was going to happen. Luckily for me, My mom is tenacious and found a little-known rule within the Texas Association of Private and Parochial Schools, which allows a student in junior high to play for another to play a sport for another school if their school doesn't offer it. And there was a small TAP school just down the road called Grace Preparatory Academy, which did offer football. So, seventh grade, I attended school at North Star, and I played football for Grace Prep. I was really excited, but unfortunately, it wasn't really a good experience for me. Despite being a pretty big seventh grader and one of the faster kids on the field, I felt left out a lot. See, I didn't fit into the Grace Prep culture, both because I was just an awkward seventh grader, but also because I didn't go to school with those guys. And so between the general disdain from my fellow teammates and the unfortunate situation where I was given a locker that was already claimed by a high schooler and so had lots of pranks pulled on me for a while, I felt really cast out and worthless. I felt like I didn't belong there at all, like I was completely outside of the group. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our scripture this morning, we find ourselves at the beginning of a transition period for Israel. The people of Israel have forever lived as separate tribes under the guidance of various judges which have been raised up by God to guide them, but not as united people, not as united kingdom. And the judge system had worked for a while, but we see at the end of the book of Judges that it has failed. Judges 21:25, the last verse of the book, says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. Chaos reigned." 1 and 2 Samuel will tell us of a time of transition from the judge system to a monarchy for Israel. They will tell the story of a prophet raised up by God who will anoint the first kings of Israel, Saul and David, and will begin the monarchy. They tell of the rising of the kingdom of Israel. They tell of God's persistent faithfulness towards God's people. But they start, like most stories of God's faithfulness, with a story of someone who seems outside of the culture, who seems worthless. In the first chapter of 1 Samuel, we meet a man named Elkanah and his family. The verses right before verse 4 tell us that Elkanah is an Ephraimite, which I only point out because later in the Old Testament we'll hear that he's a Levite. Who knows which one he actually was. Whatever he was a wealthy man. We can infer that because he has two wives, Peninnah, who is fertile, and Hannah, who he loves, though she is infertile. And he has enough money to regularly make the long-distance travel from Ramah to Shiloh for a ritual sacrifice which was not necessary for him. This sacrifice isn't required of Elkanah, but is rather an act of extra devotion on his part, which makes the cost of travel largely unnecessary. In this text, we also hear of the plight of Hannah. Her barrenness is repeatedly pointed out to us, a tactic which is used by the writer to let us know that this is unredeemable barrenness. Hannah's barrenness is like Lazarus having been dead for 4 days. Everything says that she'll never have children. Everything said that Lazarus would never be alive again. Hannah's barrenness is made even more unbearable for her by the ceaseless provocation of her rival, Peninnah. Peninnah tears at Hannah's spirit with biting words and vicious jabs, especially when they make this pilgrimage to Shiloh, and the portions of the sacrificial meal are passed out. As Peninnah gets her food and her kids get her food, you can almost hear her saying to Hannah, "Look how much food we have. Don't worry, Hannah, if there's scraps left over, we'll make sure you get some." And then as Elkanah brings Hannah a double portion because he loves her, I can hear Peninnah saying, "You know you don't deserve that, right? You know you're just lucky that he cares about you." This situation has been dragging on year after year until finally Hannah can't take it anymore. Hannah is broken. You ever felt this way before? You ever felt like everything has been so focused against you for so long that there seems to be no hope that that will ever cease? I think we all go through these sorts of dark times where we feel this way. Time when we feel like nobody really cares, and the few who say they care don't seem to care enough. We feel worthless. We feel out of the group. So Hannah is weeping at this feast, and she's crying so much and so fervently, she can't eat a single bite. And so Elkanah, who really does seem earnestly to love her, says, "What's wrong? Why won't you eat? Am I not worth more to you than 10 sons? I think this insensitive comment is probably the final straw for Hannah. See, even though Elkanah does love her, he doesn't see her plight. And you'll notice he doesn't tell her that he loves her more than 10 sons. He just wants his worth validated. So Hannah can't take it anymore, and as the meal ends, we get this really special moment in the story where Hannah rose. I would be remiss if I didn't point out the beauty of those two words together. If you have the time after the service, I would advise that you look up Riverside Church in New York City, Hannah Rose. There's a sermon preached at that church on this text that talks about those two words and the beauty of them. And he suggests, as I will, that Hannah Rose would be a lovely name for a little girl. So Hannah gets up and she goes to the temple to be before God. And she gets there and she throws herself down onto the steps in the temple and weeps. She prays and gives God a vow, "If only you will remember me and give me a male child, I will give him back to you as a Nazirite until the day he dies." That's a really strong vow for her to give. We learn in Numbers that the Nazaritic vow is one that's usually a temporary one. It lasts for a few years, maybe even a decade, but it's not your entire life. To give her son over to God for his entire life is immense. Then we learn that she's praying this silently. It's as if she can't find her voice, as if it's stuck underneath the weight of everything which she has carried to that holy place. And because her voice is stuck, her spirit is praying for her. Her own soul, her own spark of divinity, the likeness and image of God within her, calls out of her and prays for her. And at this point, we get this really interesting interaction between Hannah and the priest guarding the temple, Eli. See, he sees her and assumes she's drunk. He sees a woman in his temple praying fervently, having a legitimate, serious, deep, mystical experience, and thinks she's drunk. And he says to her, "What are you doing? Put away your wine. Get out of here, drunk woman. I don't want you in my temple." So Hannah turns, and I think she can begin to feel her weight being lifted. She tells him that she's not drunk, but is a woman deeply troubled, pouring out her spirit before the Lord. The Hebrew phrase, which the NRSV renders deeply troubled, and most biblical translations render something along those lines, is the phrase kashat ruach. The first word is derived from the adjective kashe, which, if you look it up in a lexicon, is more often translated something along the lines of stubborn or persistent, hard, obstinate. Ruach is a word which means many things in Hebrew: breath, spirit, wind. It's what God breathes into the first humans to give them life. So when Hannah says she is a kashat ruach, she's not some woman faltering on the stairs of the temple. She is a woman deeply stubborn, deeply persistent, a woman whose stubborn, persistent soul, her ruach, her life breath of God, is pouring out before the Lord in a plea for God's faithfulness. And I think this is really what happens when we are in these dark times. When we feel so downtrodden that it finally pours out of us, when we can no longer hold in our lament and our tears. It is our stubborn and persistent soul which calls out to God through these tears and through our lament. When we feel so broken and lost that we don't have a voice, it is this stubborn and persistent soul which comes forth from us, crying out to God. And Eli, after Hannah said this to him, doesn't even hear what her petition is. He has no idea that in just a few chapters, this petition will mean the end of his priestly line. All he knows is that there is in front of him a stubborn and persistent soul calling out to God's faithfulness, and in a moment of brilliance, he says, "Go in peace, the God of Israel grant your petition." Not, "I hope the God of Israel grants your petition," not, "May God grant your petition," not, "God will probably grant your petition," not, "Maybe, who knows what God will do these days." No, Eli speaks confidently. The God of Israel will grant Hannah's petition. Hannah hears this and responds to him saying, "May your servant find favor in your sight." But who's she really talking to here? I don't think this is Eli, the misunderstanding priest, anymore. No, this is God. This is God speaking through Eli, using this misunderstanding priest, this priest who just didn't get it, to tell Hannah, "I hear you. I hear your stubborn and persistent soul, and I am faithful." So Hannah goes back filled with joy. If you watch the sermon from Riverside, you'll see they have a dancer who skips down the aisle at this point. I'm sorry, I don't have one here. But she does. She practically dances back to her quarters. And the next day, they get up early, they worship again, and they begin this long trek back to Ramah, and her joy hasn't left her. I can just see her beaming as they march back home. And when they get there, the scripture says that Elkanah knew his wife, and she conceived Samuel. Now, the text tells us that she named him Samuel because she asked him of the Lord, which seems to imply that his name means asked of the Lord. But if you read the text in Hebrew, you'll find that the first king he anoints, Saul, is actually much closer to that name. Many linguists, on the other hand, think that Samuel comes from two Hebrew words, shame and El. Shame is name, and El is shorthand for God. So that Samuel's name really means name of God. Samuel's name is really what was calling out from inside of Hannah. Friends, what we find in Hannah's story of rising is hope for our own downtimes. I don't know where you are this morning. Perhaps you're feeling beaten and broken. Maybe you feel like you are in a place where you don't belong. Maybe you feel like you don't quite make the cut. I know personally I felt this way many times, and I still struggle with these feelings. Whether it was in seventh grade football, in high school as a runner, or in college as a student, and now in seminary. In the academy, they call it imposter syndrome. They say that everyone feels it at some point. You don't really fit in here. Are you really good enough at this to keep doing what you're doing? But the fact that a lot of people feel it doesn't really make it any better. This story, however, does. Hannah's story reminds us that God is always faithful, that the stubborn and persistent soul within each of us will call out in our brokenness. It will call out when we feel like we have no voice to do it ourselves. And that stubborn and persistent call will be met with the faithfulness of a God who loves us unconditionally, a God who knows us deeply and intimately, a God who brings in the outcast, who unburdens the heavy laden, who raises the dead, and who makes fertile the barren. So, my friends, be stubborn and persistent. Rise with God and call out to the one who is faithful in everything. Let your Keshat Ruach speak from within you, and God will prove God's faithfulness every time. Amen.